I wanted to deviate from our series in Luke today because obviously this was an unusual week for a lot of us, a storm week. We were in storm mode, and I thought, you know, the Bible says a lot about storms, and I thought that the storm that was happening, you know, in the weather reports was actually sort of metaphorical for the storms that some of us have been going through in life, and particularly in my family, most of you know that there has been a storm in the sense of our little grandson dying a couple weeks ago, just within a half hour after he was born. And I thought, you know what, I would just like to take this opportunity to talk about storms in life beyond the storm that we all heard about on the weather and the news. Evie from 2012, my little granddaughter, and now Charlie from this year, not so long in between, have taught us a lot, and we consider that to be somewhat catastrophic for our family in both cases. But one of the things that has meant so much to us is the gospel, the work of the Lord in our lives, the reality of heaven, and all of this gospel hope, gospel assurance is especially possible because we were following the Lord as best as we knew with our lives. That was true of Josh and Sarah, who of course suffered more than anybody. But it was of course true for all of us, for Teresa and me and the extended family. And I want to talk about that because it's very important. Not that this even compares, but most of you know about this hand injury I got when I was 17 years old. I was working on a tractor and the hydraulic lift arm, you know, crushed my hand, and eventually there'd be seven surgeries. This was disfiguring. I am still only halfway through my senior year of high school, and when you're a senior in high school, you're kind of embarrassed about most things anyway. Beyond that, I was supposed to be a missionary pilot. That's what I thought I was going to be doing. The missionary pilots have to also be mechanics. And when this happened and my hand was so changed, I mean, it was very unclear whether I would ever be able to reach in an access panel under a wing with dexterity and fix the cables or whatever needed to be done. It was just not obvious what my future was. And so it was a troubling thing. But I remember back then, and to this day, actually, when I lack dexterity or when the disfiguring is, you know, somehow talked about maybe a hindrance in some way, it gives me comfort to know that at that time in my life, 17 years old, I really was following Jesus the best I knew how. At that point in my life, I was prepared to be a missionary, and not just a missionary. I was prepared to fly in dangerous places, knowing that you could crash and die and it was okay. And so at 17 years old, I was, as we said back in those days, on fire for God. And when this accident happened, it gave me a lot of comfort to know that I wasn't doing anything in my life at that time that would cause the Lord, I think, to need to arrest me and get me to recalibrate, rethink what I've been doing. There was no known sin in my life at that time that would require the Lord to intervene and knock me off balance so that I would listen to him. That wasn't my situation. And I also know that that would have been my situation the summer I turned 15 years old. Because in that summer, I was disobeying the Lord. I was seriously thinking about the direction of my faith. And if this accident had happened when I was 15 instead of when I was 17, I would have to live every day knowing that maybe my conduct and character was such that the Lord had to get my attention because I wasn't paying attention to him otherwise. That's very much like what we read in our scripture reading today, the climax of Matthew chapter 7 and the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. The climax, the end, the conclusion is Jesus saying, now if you listen to me, you're like a man who builds his house on the rock. And when the floods come, the house can stand firm. But if you will not listen to me, then that is not your case. And so today I want to talk about hearing and doing Christ's instructions. Hearing them and doing them. Because Christ's instructions are earth-shakingly essential to us. He is not optional. Christ is absolutely pivotal. And we have to listen to him. We have to hear his instructions. And I want to say something about the reality of storms, because storms will come to every life. They will come to your life. You can't help that. The storms are going to come. Even if somehow you got through your entire lifetime without a lot of storms, eventually you're going to die, or Jesus is going to return, and you're going to face the greatest storm of all, that is accountability to God. And when the rains fall and the floods come up, how will you be then when Jesus returns or when you go to him in death? And lastly, I just want to give you some practical advice on how this works. All right, so let's start with this, that hearing and doing Christ's instructions are earth-shakingly essential to your life. So Jesus says, you realize when the house fell, great was the fall of it. You don't want your house to fall. This is very, very, very important. It is essential. There's nothing more important. And it's interesting that hearing Christ's instructions, you know, if you'll listen to my words, hearing Christ's instructions is actually a little harder than we might at first imagine. Christ's instructions are hard for us to hear for various reasons. In the first place, we don't always want to hear them. So that's why Jesus and the New Testament several times will say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you have a choice here. Do you want to hear? Is it your intention to hear? And sometimes, in all honesty, we have to say, no, I don't want to hear that. It happens because we have pet legalisms and pet licenses. There are certain things that we want to believe, and we don't want them to be not true. And so when Jesus gives us instructions about them, we sometimes push back and say, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to believe that. And so we just skip over these things. And it's so interesting that we're capable of doing that. We do that with various things. I've always been sorry and a little bit amused, but mostly sorry that a Seventh-day Adventist, for example, would be reading over there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, where it says, let no man therefore judge you with respect to Sabbaths. And here this entire denomination and every individual in the denomination is especially characterized by their feature of one doctrine, as the name implies, Seventh-day Adventism. One doctrine, that is, that they should meet on Saturday for worship. And that they should not work on Saturdays. And that every person in the whole wide world who does work or play on Saturday instead of meeting for worship is wrong. And we have a presidential candidate who's in that camp. And I always wonder, why does not a person like that come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, don't let anybody ever judge you with respect to any Sabbath? I always think, why does not a person like that come to that verse and say, you know what? I will never again demand that people worship on Saturday, that they do not go to the beach on Saturday, that they do not play, that they do not work on Saturday in the yard or at their jobs. I will never again ask that of anybody, because I'm looking at an instruction of Jesus that says, don't do that. Why don't they just change? Isn't that confusing, amusing, sad? Why don't they just change? And Jesus says, here's how this is going to be. You have to listen to my instructions. You have to listen and you have to do them. But what if we don't want to hear? What if it's because my family was a Sabbath family and lots of nice people around me are Sabbath people, and I just don't want to upset them? Or I have preached Sabbath keeping and I can't hardly now go back and preach something different. And so for whatever reason, there it is, and nothing changes. And Jesus says, when I give you instructions, you have to listen to them. If you do not listen to them, you're like the man who builds his house on the sand, and then when the floods come, it will fall, and it will be a great fall. What a big mistake. What an awful mistake. I do that sometimes with my Roman Catholic friends. We're reading over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, a good Roman Catholic student will say, no, there's not one mediator. There are other mediators, and especially the Virgin Mary is a mediator. And since she's female, we would say mediatrix. And so what we want that verse to say is that there is also another mediatrix between God and man, the woman, the Virgin Mary. And so you're looking at a text that disagrees with your doctrine. It's just right there. It's amusing and confusing and sad that they don't just say, you know what? I see that there is one mediator and it's a man. And I will never again pray to the Virgin Mary or endorse teachers who recommend that. How simple. So Jesus says, do you have ears to hear? Are you even listening? Do you care to know? And in many cases, we don't. We just don't have ears to hear, and we don't want to know. And we do this with so many things. And oppositely, we do other things. I grew up in an environment, a Christian environment, in which no decent Christian would ever, ever take a sip of wine. It just would never happen. It wasn't done. And then you're reading along in the New Testament about Jesus turning the water into wine. Paul telling Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. You think, uh-oh. So all the things that my people were saying, you know, you must never, ever let wine touch your lips. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. Now, I still think it's a good idea. I'm very afraid of alcohol. You can ask my son, the policeman, whenever you show up at a crime scene, there's always the smell of alcohol in the air or drugs. I mean, that's just the way it is. So I hate alcohol. But if I'm talking about as a Christian, in my case, as a spokesperson for a congregation, if you're asking me to stand up and say it is a sin to let alcohol touch your lips, I can't. How can I? Before God, how can I? I'm reading a Bible that says Jesus did it. How can I? And the answer, of course, is I can't with a clear conscience. I can't. But Jesus said, you have to listen to my instructions. And you can't just ad lib. You've got to listen to my instructions and build your house on my word. And it's harder than we at first think. It's also hard because some doctrines are a little tricky. The doctrine of the Trinity. Why do good people suffer? Male-female roles. There are lots of things in the scripture that are kind of hard. So Jesus says, but you must listen. And it is essential that we listen, even though sometimes we don't want to. It happens when it comes to personal relationships. You know, when the Apostle James says, grudge not one against another, brothers, the judge stands before the door. You can't hold a grudge. And so you wonder, what do Christians think? Like, if they know that they're holding a grudge, if they know that they're not wishing a Christian brother or sister well, I wonder what they think when they read that verse. Like, don't do that. Don't hold a grudge. You know, sometimes against a family member. Sometimes against a spouse or even children who hold a grudge against parents. I wonder what they're thinking when they see a verse like that. Like, don't grudge brothers one against another. The judge stands before the door. And yet, what if they are? You know, what if they do hold a grudge? What if they say, I can't forgive. I cannot wish this person well, this brother or sister, this, you know, part of the bride of Christ. I just cannot wish this person well. They bug me. My skin crawls. I can't wish them well. Well, what do you do when you come to those verses? It must be very strange. So Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But sometimes we don't have ears to hear and we don't want to. And Jesus says, but if you don't, then your life is going to be like the man who builds his house on the sand. And then it's going to fall. And it's a really great fall. It's a huge fall. You don't want this in your life. But it's so hard to listen. And so sometimes we don't. Besides that, it's hard to be a hearer and a doer, because just because we know that a thing is right doesn't mean it's easy to do a thing that is right. So the doing, as you know in Scripture, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. And he says, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. You know, there's no way you're going to be able to do all of these really high standards in Scripture. You know, we're supposed to be these dear, sweet people who forgive everybody. And we have to listen to the Lord's words and not pet our favorite legalisms or our favorite licenses. You know, now I'm going to sin because I just can't listen to Jesus about this. I mean, to really do this, it is literally a miracle. It takes a miracle of grace in a person's heart to be that kind of person. The Lord raises the standard so high that it is miraculous for any of us to ever do it. But that's where it is. So the text says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a man which builds his house on the rock. And that's what we want to do. And then the Lord says why we have to do this. It's because of the storms. So in verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. You realize that if only we had had a little bit more of this storm, I would have had the perfect sermon illustration, because the floods would have come up and the winds would have blown. And I would say, how did that make you feel? And then I would have said, and that is a small storm. That's a little storm compared to the great fall of a life. But then the floods never came up and the winds never blew. So here I am, Storm Sunday, and it wasn't even a very good storm. But the real storms in life are much bigger than that. And the wind does blow and the floods come up and the rain falls so hard. And that's our reality. And that's true for everybody. The storms always come to each person eventually. Sometimes in the form of physical hardships, right? In a world of viruses and cancers and earthquakes and bee stings and dog bites and death, storms always come to us eventually. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus told us, you know, that's what's going to happen. The storms are going to come. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're emotional. And they come in the form of degrees of anxiety and depression, things that wear down the soul. And these are storms as well. And sometimes they come in relationships. Relationships where somebody betrays you, victimizes you in some way with an insult, or has brought shame to you, or sometimes it's just sheer distance. I love that person and now we're separated. And sometimes death. And so these storms come in relationships and we feel all these storms. And there's not one thing you can do about it. You're going to have these storms in your life. And Jesus said, that's why you need me. That's why you need my instruction. It's not because storms are a remote possibility and you probably won't need my instructions, but just in case, you should probably have this in your pantry. And it's like, no, the storms are going to come in this life. They're going to come and they can be really, really awful. And then you die and give account of yourself to God. That's the ultimate storm of judgment. And you have to be ready for that. In the storm of God's judgment, it's possible that your house will just stand firm and everything will be okay. But the storms will absolutely come in life and in death. They're going to come. So you have to brace for that. You can't wish that your life is going to be an unbroken string of successes. That is simply not going to happen. You cannot hope for that. And Jesus never suggests that as a possibility. He says you have to listen to my instructions, because the storms are going to come and it's going to be just awful with rain and flood and wind. You have to do it all. And so that's the way he speaks. And we shouldn't expect something different after Jesus gives us that warning. And so now we ask ourselves, how does this work? And it's a very good question. I mentioned a few minutes ago that in any time of trouble, particularly when I think back to what was the context of my hand injury, I ask myself, was everything okay between my soul and the Savior at that time? And I'm sure that I was ignorant in so many ways, and I'm sure that I was falling short of the glory of God in so many ways. But at that time in my life, I did really, really want to follow Jesus. I did. And that's the context of this big life-changing injury to me. And that is the context of what was going on when we lost Evie and when we lost Charlie. That was the context. And when you're going through these storms, it is enormously important to you emotionally that you know that everything was right between your soul and the Savior. And you know that you did yearn to follow Jesus' instructions. Even the ones that are not convenient, like, you know, not holding a grudge against somebody who has done you wrong. Even those. That in every way, as far as you can remember, you were in that storm following Jesus. You were listening to his instructions. You had built your house on the rock. And when that is the case, emotionally, that is so helpful. If when the storms come, in your heart of hearts, you can say, yeah, actually, Lord probably did have to arrest me because I wasn't paying very good attention to him. I knew that the Lord wanted me to do a particular thing, and my answer was no. And so the storms came, and I was that guy who was not listening to the instructions of Jesus. I had built my house on something really terrible. And the fall, emotionally, financially, relationally, whatever we're talking about, the fall was terrible. See, both people go through the storms, and the storms are never any fun. But if you're in your heart of hearts, you can say, I was following Jesus' instructions at that time. I was. Then that just changes everything emotionally. One man talks about a personal crisis when he was unfaithful to his wife. That led to further years of storms. And eventually he declared personal bankruptcy. His family lost their home, the home that they had been paying on for 19 years. In a 30-year mortgage, he was two-thirds done. He lost it. He says, it took 11 very hard years for my wife and for me to be okay. 11 years, that's a long storm. That's what you call a great fall. It took 11 years for my wife and me to be okay. She didn't believe anything I said for the first 2 years. The only reason Kim let me stay in the house was because she loved the kids and because they broke hard. It took 11 years, and it really was Kim's anger that pushed me to deal with everything. I've been saved twice in my life, once by Jesus and once from my wife. But 11 years is a long time. That's a great fall. He talks about being so depressed with the direction of his life after he sinned against the Lord that sometimes it just seemed like suicide was the only thing that made any sense at all in the world. See what's happening there emotionally? If when you go through the storm, and a lot of us have to lose spouses, but when you go through the storm and you know that everything is okay between your soul and the Savior, emotionally, it just changes everything. If you know that you were not listening to Jesus' instructions, and the rain falls and the wind blows and the floods come up and you have a terrible fall, it's hard to live with that. That's very hard to live with. But when you know that things were right between you and the Lord, then the storm comes, it doesn't break your heart. It doesn't have the deep emotional wounding that you deserve when you have this knowledge that this had to be done. The Lord had to arrest me because I was going from this sin to that sin, from this hour to that hour, and my answer to him was no, no, no. And he had to arrest me. He had to apprehend me, like Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, stop. There was a storm and he lost his eyesight. Stop. And if you know that you are telling the Lord no, no, no at every intersection or hour after hour, and then the flood knocks your house down, it doesn't feel very good. That's what we call self-imposed hardship. You deserve that because you weren't listening and you weren't going to listen until the Lord knocked your house down and it's a great fall. And who wants to do that? Emotionally, it means everything to know that you and the Lord are in agreement, have no disagreement with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so you have to know that, or emotionally, your storms dig deeper and hurt more. And you have to know that, of course, because someday you're going to die. And you want to know when that biggest of all storms comes that you've been walking with the Lord. Another man who was adulterous describes what it's like to be him now, looking back at what he's done, and he's a Christian man. He says, "At times I was convinced that I was losing my mind. Anxiety, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sleepless nights. At night I was driven to uncontrollable weeping. I watched my children cry as I told them what I had done. I tried to talk to the older children, but they had no desire to talk to me. For a long time, our youngest daughter would leave a room when I walked in. You have no idea how much I hate that. Even now, everything I do or say is suspect. I battled depression and seemingly insurmountable financial pressures." His advice: examine your life. Determine in your heart that this will not be your story, and pray that it won't. You see, when you know that your house has fallen, it was a great fall, a huge, huge problem. And you know that you kind of earned that. That's self-imposed hardship. That's sleepless nights, insurmountable emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain. Sometimes it can come in so many ways, a variety. But when you know that this happened not because I was following Jesus and I'm under attack, or because it's just the way a sinful world is. If you're going to live in this place, there are going to be storms. But if you know, I needed that storm because I wasn't even listening until now. It is so painful to think that could have been avoided. In this storm, and there will always be storms, I did not have to have this huge collapse. But I wasn't listening to Jesus very well. I did not have ears to hear. And I had an uncanny knack for being like that Seventh-day Adventist guy and hitting a verse that says, don't do this. And I just skipped it and I stayed where I was. I had an uncanny knack for being like that Catholic fellow who said there's just one mediator between God and man. It's not a woman. But I just somehow, I could ding right over that. And then came the storm. I wasn't listening very well. And a huge problem, a huge fall. And it hurts me so much. Emotionally, you want to know that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior when Hurricane Joaquin comes rolling in the Atlantic Ocean. Your hurricane, whatever it is. And as I said, if you know that everything is right between your soul and the Savior, that makes all the difference. So you know Matthew Henry, famous pastor, Bible commentator. He was robbed one time. A bad guy took his wallet. And because he knew that things were right between his soul and his Savior, it didn't bother him very much. So here's what he wrote down when he talked about the guy taking his money. He says, number one, I am thankful. So by the way, he's just been robbed and he's thankful. That's pretty good, right? Not everybody is thankful when Hurricane Joaquin comes rolling in. But he was thankful. He says, first of all, I am thankful that he never robbed me before. That's good. Number two, I am thankful that although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. That's good. Number three, although he took all I had, it wasn't much. And number four, I am glad that it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. Now see, that's a storm, and it could have been considered a great fall. You know how awful. But it wasn't a great fall. He stood firm. He's okay. The storm did not wreck his emotions because he knew that everything was right between his soul and the Savior. He was actually thankful in the storm. See, that's wonderful. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to build your house on my instructions, my rock. And when the storms come, because bad things happen to everybody. But your emotions are okay because you know that you've been listening to my instructions and you're going to be firm. You're going to be okay. And then comes the storm of death. And this is where all of our lives end, unless Jesus comes back for us first. This is where all of us end. And you want to get to the end of your life and be able to say in your heart of hearts, I am ready to go to Jesus. I am. I have been following him. When he gave me instructions, I did want to listen. I did not mean to skip over anything. And by the way, neither did I mean to be ignorant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says that he wishes that the Corinthian people would be children in malice. But he says, howbeit, in understanding be men. In other words, I want to know. I want to understand. I do not want to be juvenile. I do not want to be childish. I want to know everything that Jesus said in his instructions. I want to be acquainted with the Bible. I want to know. When the apostle is talking about, you know, in understanding, be men. That would not be like those fellows over in 1 Corinthians 14 who in gray areas, this fellow who is weak, eats only herbs. One man believes that he may eat all things. You can have meat and you can have vegetables. Another who is weak eats just vegetables. I do not want to be on my deathbed and say, well, the good thing is I was weak and I really didn't know anything. I don't treasure the thought of being the weaker brother. You know, I just don't know. I want to know, in understanding, be men. I do not wish to be the weaker brother and make up unnecessary rules, be uninformed, be ignorant of the Lord's instructions. I wish to know. I am eager to know. So you want to get to your deathbed and say, I am ready to meet Jesus because I did want to know. And I did not deflect over these passages that addressed my pet licenses. You know, I'm going to do this anyway, no matter what Jesus says. And I don't want to deflect over these that address my pet legalisms. I just want to do everything that he wants me to do. And that's the only way you want to be when you die. And you want to have a history of that. You want to say, okay, well, beginning right now, I'll listen to everything. Well, hopefully you'll do that sooner rather than later. I love this story of Isabel Kuhn. In many ways, she's a well-known missionary to China first and then Thailand after that. And when she was at the end of her missions career, she was serving the Lord in Chiang Mai. And we have our own missionaries from our church in Chiang Mai these days. That's very exciting. But at 50 years old, she was walking along in single file in a mountainous area. And there was a branch hidden under the leaves of the path. She's the last one in line. And the fellow, there had been resistance to this mission endeavor in so many ways. And so they had stopped and they asked the Lord for his protection, and specifically that his precious blood would cover this entire mission. And by that they meant that the Lord's forgiveness would be on them all, and so he could protect them. So they just had this little prayer, right? And they're walking in single file. She's the last one in line, and one of the Christians ahead of her stands on a bowed branch. And when he stands on it, the other end flips up and strikes her in the chest hard. Hard enough that, you know, she couldn't go on walking. She is hurt. And she said, having just prayed for the Lord's protection, this is the thought that went through her mind. And by the way, she says, I want you to know that I did not clearly hear the Lord's voice. This is not an occasion where I'm saying I heard the Lord's voice. He said, I did not dare say that the thoughts I had were from him. Okay, so that little disclaimer. But she said when she was able to catch her breath, because she really was hurt, she said this to the Lord in her own mind, in her own prayers. She said at 50 years old, "Lord, why did you let that happen? You know, a blow like that to a woman 50 years of age is likely to turn into cancer, breast cancer. Was I not covered with your precious blood?" You know, they just prayed for that. Was there no forgiveness, no protection? Was it not covered with your precious blood? And the thought that came to her mind, which she says, you know, she's not claiming that this is from the Lord, but the thought that came to her mind was this, from the Lord: "You were covered, dear, with my protection, my forgiveness. You were covered. You were covered, dear. And this will turn to cancer. And I'm going to use that in your life to take you back to America." And she did indeed die from breast cancer after 2 years of health and 2 years of illness. And you see what was happening there? Her storm had come. And it was going to be the final storm. This is the one that takes her life. And her thought at that time that gave her comfort was that everything was okay between her soul and the Savior. "You were covered, dear. You're okay. You're forgiven. That's not the issue. You are protected. That's not the issue. You were covered. You're okay. But yes, this is going to turn to cancer. And yes, you are going to die from it. But it was really okay." And that's what we're talking about in Matthew 7, the close of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been following Jesus' instructions, the storm is going to come and your house is going to stand firm. You're going to be okay. But if you won't listen, then when the flood comes, your house collapses and it's a terrible thing, a terrible fall. And it all hinges on whether we're listening to Jesus or not. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I appeal to you to listen to Jesus' words here, that if you build your house on His instructions, you're going to be okay when the storm comes, especially the storm of death and eternal judgment. To give an account of your life to God, you want to be able to say that I have listened to His instructions. But if you have not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, it cannot end like this for you. So I'd like to give you a chance to respond to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead. He's holding the free gift of everlasting life out to you. And the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe this, you can call on Jesus in your own heart. You go to Him in your heart and you believe on Him. You believe in Him. And the scripture says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if you've never done this, I'd like to give you a chance to do this before we go home on Storm Sunday. And you can, in the privacy of your own thoughts, pray calling on Jesus for this free gift. I hope you'll do it with me if you haven't already. Will you? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, that You rose from death after 3 days, that You're offering me a free gift of everlasting life in heaven with You forever. I believe. And today I'm calling on You because I believe and accepting this free gift. And I believe that no one who comes to You in this way will ever be cast out. So I thank You for saving me.